So tonight we begin our new parables study, and I have the joy of kind of introducing that tonight. So it's going to be a little bit of a technical study in a few ways, just because I want to introduce the concept of what it is to study parables. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13. So turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. And we're starting a new series called Parables, Truth in Plain Sight. Have you ever been looking for something and you couldn't find it? And then at the end, after having spent time looking for it, you realize it was sitting right in front of you the whole time? Yes. So it's right there. What did you say? Your phone. Yes, your phone. I got this new thing. I got an Apple Watch a while back. And you know the best feature of the Apple Watch? Yes, you can ding your phone. So if you can't find it, you're like, ding. And you can find it. One, and then you're like, yes, you know, it's very cool. Speaking of that, okay, there they are. Yeah, are my daughters back there? Okay, good. Speaking of something being in front of you and you don't know where it is, I had no idea where my kids were for a minute. So, anyway, I can't ding them. That would be really cool. Wouldn't it be great if you had a ding for everything in your life? Your car keys, anybody ever lose your car keys? Yes, and be able to ding them, you know, or whatever else is in your life, you're like, I can't find it. Ding, and it starts dinging, you know, so if I do this, well, maybe. Yeah, that's right, impressive. Anyway, Cassie and Courtney, that's what we're reminded of them. They took my phone one night, I left it in their room, and I was saying goodnight to them, and they started sending me videos and pictures from their room. They're just smiling, you know, all the time. Well, you know, they started doing all that kind of stuff. They would try to FaceTime and different things like that. And so I started dinging my phone. And they're sitting there, just keeps dinging. Anyway, so just a lot of fun. And you can activate the camera. Anyway, so it's very cool. So I turned the camera on and they're sitting there like, and the camera keeps coming up. It's so awesome. Anyway, but it would be great if there are all kinds of things in our lives where we could find things, because oftentimes there are things right in front of us, but they're very hard to see. Because either because of distractions or whatever else is, you know, and we just don't see the things that sometimes are very obvious. Now, we're going to be studying the parables, and it's sort of the truth in plain sight, because a parable tells a real life story. But the story always has associated with it a lesson. Do we have anything in our culture that's similar to that? A story with a lesson associated? The dude that liked the tortoise and hare dude. Yes, Aesop, right? Aesop's fables. Anybody heard of a fable? Y'all know what a fable is? What's a fable? Yeah, but fables always have what in them? Huh? A lesson and what else? An animal. Yeah, a talking animal. Thank you, Hannah. A talking animal of some kind. Yes. Now, a parable is not a fable. I want to be very clear. It's not a fable. But it's similar in the sense that it is a story with a lesson associated with it. And so if you had the lesson of the tortoise and the hare, what's the lesson? Slow and steady wins the race. Yeah, I mean, that's the lesson. Now, what's another one? Anybody know another one? Always tell the truth. Yes, there's got to be a story associated with it. What is it? The boy who cried wolf. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know if there was a talking animal in there. Maybe not. But yeah, the wolf talking. What else? What is it? Wait, guys, listen up. I don't know if I know that. Don't bluff what? Three little pigs. Okay. I know the three little pigs. I don't know if don't bluff is the lesson. Is that the lesson? What's up? Don't bluff. I love it, Matthew. It's all about how your mind works, right? What's the takeaway from the three little pigs? Yeah, don't be lazy. Don't be careless and not intentional. Instead, be intentional and thoughtful and build your house out of bricks, right? Not out of a. Otherwise, the wolf will come and huff and puff and blow your house in. So, don't bluff. I love. Good job, Matthew. So, those are stories with a lesson. All right. Now, a parable is a story with a lesson. And Jesus would often speak in parables. We're going to find out tonight why that was. But he would speak in a parable to the crowd, and he would tell a story. Now, the stories and parables are always real-life situations, just like that. We're not pigs, but we can relate to building three houses and building one weak and one weaker and one weak and one strong, and what happens. You know, we can relate to the good boy who cried wolf. We can relate to the tortoise and the hare, you know, because those are real-life things, although we don't call them hares, you know. We call them rabbits, you know. It's a tortoise and a hare, I guess. But we may use different language nowadays about certain things around stories that are older. But the general idea is that it's a story of real life. And when you tell a story of real life, people really relate to it, right? So if I came to you guys and I started telling you a story about, you know, what it was like when I was high school and going into the cafeteria and meeting people and that kind of thing, you would relate to that very quickly, because most of the time of the year you go to the cafeteria every day at school, you know, or something like it. Or being in class and what life's like in class, you would relate to that. Well, Jesus told parables, and there were real life stories that from which he then pulled a lesson that he wanted to teach. So in Jesus' culture, these people were an agrarian type society. So they were used to things like farming. They have folks there who are fishermen, but many of the people that he was talking to lived on the Sea of Galilee, which was actually a freshwater lake, a large freshwater lake in Israel. And they would live there, and so they related to fishing and life, you know, on that lake and what it was like and those kinds of things. So he would tell stories out of their context, and then once he told the story, then he would make an application. So a good example, we've studied the Good Samaritan before, right? And the Good Samaritan he tells about a man going down the road, down from Jerusalem, and he gets robbed on the road. Well, people got robbed all the time like that in Jesus' day. And so that would have been a very common thing for them. Okay, we can relate to that, you know, understand what happened. And the priest comes by. When he mentions the priest, they would have a very specific image in mind, because they had said they saw priests all the time. If we hear the word priest today, what would we think? Pastor Bill. No. Well, he's not quite a priest. Who else? What? With a big tall hat, you know, maybe or something? Yeah, or robe, or a Catholic priest with a collar or something like that. You know, we would think differently because priests in our culture mean something different. But they would have thought very specifically in their cultural context about what Jesus was talking about. When he said a Levite came down the road, we think, what's a Levite? You know, because we don't have that in our context. So when we study, it's a type of priest. So when we study the parables in Jesus' day, we have to try to convert and understand the cultural context of those stories and then bring them and understand them accurately so we can accurately understand the lesson. The Good Samaritan is a profound parable because it teaches a lesson about loving your neighbor regardless of their ethnicity or culture or socioeconomic status or any of those things. Well, you don't understand that unless you know what a Samaritan is. And you know how people felt about Samaritans in that day. So if we were to tell a modern-day parable, we would have to update the context and talk about a different ethnicity, and we'd have to talk about struggles we have in our culture that people would relate to, and then they get the same lesson. Does that make sense? So when we're studying the parables, we have to understand the cultural context of the parable, then understand the lesson, and then apply that same principle or lesson in our lives. The reason it's plain truth is because out of every parable, there's at least one lesson that you can take away and apply to your life, and it is a timeless principle. It is always true in every context, okay? So there's a lesson you can take away and understand, similar to the tortoise and the hare. So instead, he wins the race. Well, that's a principle you could take away, you know, and that's true in all times on some level, okay? Now, so Jesus is delivering God's truth, but he's packaging it in the form of a parable. All right, so we're going to look at why he started to talk about talking parables. Now, the parables When you come to the book of Matthew, we see a big transition in Matthew chapter 12. Take a look back in Matthew chapter 12 for a second at the top. I'm sorry, it's not the top. Take a look at Matthew chapter 12. Yes, and verse 22. The religious leaders looked at Jesus. Now, Jesus had been teaching. He had been proclaiming God's truth, declaring the message of the kingdom among the Israelites, among the religious leaders, among the people of Israel, throughout that whole region for some time, and opposition was mounting against him. The religious leaders were resenting more and more the things he was doing and who he claimed to be. Who did Jesus claim to be? The Son of God, which is a huge deal. So we see increasingly as we follow the book of Matthew, a lot of animosity towards Jesus. And then it really comes to its climax in chapter 12, verses 22 and following. Look what he says. He says, then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, that is to Jesus, and Jesus healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed. And they said, can this be the Son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of the demons, that this man casts out demons. Would that have been offensive to Christ? In whose name was he doing these things? In whose name was Jesus doing miracles? In the name of God, in the name of his Father, right? Who did they claim he was doing his miracles in the name of? Beelzebul. Who's Beelzebul? Satan, ultimately is Satan, the prince of the demons. Ultimately, it's in the name of Satan. Would that be offensive to you? Why would it be so very offensive to Jesus? Yeah, I mean, this is his greatest enemy. Satan, you see Jesus in John chapter 8 just talk about who Satan was. And he says he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. I mean, it's just this powerful passage about it describes his feelings towards Satan. And they said, you're not doing this in the name of God. You're doing this in the name of Satan, which is blasphemy against the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, whoever blasphemes against me will be forgiven, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. But there is a bit of a change at that point in the book of Matthew. Now, it's not a complete change, but it is a transition of sorts in the book. Because what we see, flip over to chapter 13, is a shift in Jesus' teaching. Look at verse 1. He says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables. And then he begins into a parable. So at this point, we see in the Gospel of Matthew a shift in Jesus' ministry, and he starts teaching in parables. Now, the word parable means to throw alongside, to cast alongside as if you were throwing seed or something along a road or something like that, which we'll come back to in a second. So Jesus began to speak to them in parables, and we know what a parable is. Well, why shift to parables? Take a look down at verse 10. It says, then the disciples came to him, and they said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them. Now here's the answer to our question, which is awesome. It's always great when you ask a question, want to understand something, the Word of God actually tells you what the answer is. Well, the disciples asked the same questions. Why are you speaking to them in parables? And he answered them, that is Jesus answered them, and said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, that is to these unbelievers, these religious leaders, or those who have rejected Christ, it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given. That is, the one who has faith, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, that is the one who does not have faith or has rejected God, rejected Christ, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And then he goes on to quote a text that sort of works that concept out. So what he says is, look, it is not being given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And so I speak to them in parables. And so that they have eyes to see, seeing, they don't see. So they see and understand the story, but what do they miss? Is it that they miss the meaning of the story? Is it just the context? Let me ask you this. Do you ever have your parents say to you, tell you something and remind you again, maybe to clean your room or maybe to cut the grass or maybe why it's important to have to choose the right friends, and you still decide to do the wrong thing, even though they've told you that, what do they say to you that you're not doing? What does that mean? Because didn't you hear them? Yes, you are hearing what they said, right? Many of the times your parents say, what did I say to you? You ever have them tell you that? I said it to my kids. What did I tell you? And then you have to repeat it back to them. Can you repeat it back to them? Sometimes, yeah. But they still don't think you heard them. And you're like, what do you say? Mom, I've got it. Oh, gee whiz. I got it, Mom. Anybody ever do that? No, my daughter's better not do that. So, but that happens. And we'll say, I've got it. I understand. Okay? But then we walk away, and what happens? We don't do the thing. So, in effect, we have heard it, but what have we not done? We've not really received it. We've not really accepted it. Not really listened, like Zoe said, in the fullest sense, that we've taken what they said and applied it to our lives and we are not working it out. Okay? So the religious leaders, the people of Jesus' day, would hear these stories. They'd hear the principle, but then not choose to make it a part of their lives. Not choose to appropriate what Jesus was teaching. Because they could listen and understand. In fact, there's other passages as we look in the as we follow the Gospels along where Jesus speaks in a parable and they respond and say, and even says that they were offended by what Jesus said. Why? Because they understood he was talking about them. And he was offended, they were offended by it, but they still refused to change their lives based on what Jesus taught. And it's the same thing's true in our world. We have lots of people who hear but do not hear. They have eyes to see, but they don't see. So even though they see and they understand it, they never appropriate it as truth in their own lives. It isn't transformative in their lives. So Jesus spoke to them in a parable so that they would see but not grasp it. They would hear but not actually apply it in their lives. Now, so tonight as we begin our parable study, we're talking about this concept of responding to God's truth. Because every time we hear truth from God's word, we have a choice, don't we? To respond, which means to take what we've heard and apply it to our lives, or refuse to. Now, why would we refuse to accept it and listen, respond badly or negatively to God's truth? Think you know better? Okay, good. That's an excellent answer. Anybody else? We want to do our own thing? Yep. Pride? Who said that? Pride. Yes, pride. It's sometimes you just don't want to do it because your mom said do it, don't you? Or because your dad said do it. I'm just not going to do it. No. You know, whatever it is. I remember that feeling. I sometimes a picture what my daughters must think when they go in their room, because I remember what I thought about my mom and dad. I think they better not be thinking that about me. But I know those feelings. You know, feel that feeling, you're like, and you just got in trouble, whatever. They just got upset with you about whatever, and you in your room, you're like, and you just fuming, you know? And that's, you know what? One day I'm going to be old enough, and yeah, you feel that, man, you know? And that's that, like, defiance. No, you know, even if she's right, don't matter. Don't matter if she's right. Don't matter. I know it's the best thing, you know, she said, don't do drugs. I'm not going to do drugs, but I don't care if she's right. I'm not going to tell her that. You know, it's that kind of defiance, that sort of hardness that can be in our lives. There's all kinds of reasons. Sometimes just something we don't want to do. Have you ever been told that you have to be nice to your brother and sister? All the time. You're like, yeah, you have no idea. When he goes to bed tonight, anyway. So, well, right? I mean, it's hard to do because they're like, okay, look, I want you to share your headphones with your sister. You're like, whoa, those are earbuds, man. That is my earwax. And I don't want, dude, y'all know you can come out and empty it. No? It's true. You got to clean them. Some of y'all need to go home and clean your earbuds. So anyway. Yes. Yes, you buy your own ice cream, and your mom or dad's like, give it to your sister. And you're like, what? Yes. Why don't we want to do that? Is it the right thing to do? Y'all are killing me. It's the right thing to do, okay? Being kind to your sister or brother, treating them with love, those things is the right thing. Sharing is the right thing to do, all right? I'm just going to give you, look, it's Bible, okay? But we don't want to do it. Why? Thank you, Emmy. It's because we're defiant. Yes, I mean, it's just hard to do sometimes, isn't it? I just don't really want to. It's just a hard thing to do. And a lot of times, truth that is placed on our lives, expectations placed on our lives by the Word of God is just hard to do. It's just hard. Hard to apply. You're like, okay, look, Pastor Susan comes in and teaches on Sunday night, and he's like, look, I want everybody this week to go to school, not the summer, this is an example. If you're in school, he says, look, I want you to go hang out this week with somebody that's not cool, that's a geek. And you're like, I am a geek. What? You know, I got that. I just hang out with my friends. Anyway, but, you know, he says, look, I want you to go out and hang out with someone that's not in your crowd, that's not very popular, that you don't really like. And you're like, oh, man, really? That's hard to do, isn't it? Well, and it's hard to do because it costs us something. It can cost us pride. It can cost us lots of things. It's very hard to apply that to our lives and work it out because it costs us something to do it. And so we refuse. So tonight we're beginning, and as we begin our parable series, I want you to think about how it is that you respond to God's truth. Okay, how do you respond to God's truth? As you hear Pastor Izzy teach, or you hear Pastor Bill teach on Sunday morning, or you hear me teach, or whoever it is in your life, or you're just spending time in God's Word on your own, when you hear God's truth, how do you respond? Because there are several ways to respond to God's truth. Well, really, there's only two, isn't there? You either accept it and obey, or reject it and choose not to obey. It's really only two. So with that in mind, as Jesus introduces the concept of the parables, he starts off to really, it's really fascinating. I never realized this until I did this study. He starts off with a parable that explains the concept of parables, which is pretty cool. So take a look back up at verse 3. Remember, he said, and he told them many things in parables. And he's saying this. So he begins with a parable, and the parable he starts with is the parable of the sower. He says, the sower went out to sow. Now, and as he sowed, some seeds fell upon the path, and the birds came and devoured them, and other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. But since they had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. And other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on the good soil, and it produced grain, some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, so he tells this parable of the sower. Now, remember I told you the actual Greek term for parable is the combination of two terms. Okay, it's para and bole. I think it's right. Anyway, it's to cast, and para, the prefix, means alongside. So to cast something alongside. So back in Jesus' day, when a sower, that is a farmer, went out to sow seed, how did he put the seed out? He just cast it out on the ground. Now, we have different today. We have tractors, we have plows, and we do all kinds of stuff. I don't know if you guys, anybody a farmer? No, okay. If you are a farmer and you understand this, you can plow, and you have a planter that comes and puts seed in the ground, and it covers it up. But the sower in Jesus' day would just go on his land, and he'd sow the seed. And he'd eat what he farmed. And so he would throw it out, and some of the seed would fall where? On the hard ground. Some would fall on the road. Some would fall on the rocks. It fell all sorts of places. To throw alongside. The parable is to cast alongside. It's like a story that you throw out there. And when the story falls upon the ears of those who hear, what are the different kinds of ears that it falls on? Some people are like a hard soil, like in the parable. The road, what's a road like? It's hard, yeah. If you go back, he says in verse 4, he says, and so he sowed some seed along the path. That is on the road. If he sowed it on the hard path that was walked on and tread on, what the soil's very hard. Is the seed going to go in and germinate? No. It's going to sit on top. And then what happened? The birds came and took it away. Now, what's cool about the parables is occasionally when you study a parable, Jesus gives you the interpretation of the parable. So then you don't have to wonder, what does this mean? And that is the case with this one. So look across the page or whatever your Bible has there over at verse 15. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. Now, so we know, when he's talking about sowing the seed, what does the seed represent in this parable? The word, yes. And who's the sower? Who's the guy sowing the word? Us, ultimately, but in this parable, who would it be? Jesus. Eventually us. Very good. But right then, in this parable, Jesus is the sower. Because he's preaching what? The word of God. Yeah, truth. He's teaching the kingdom and the message. And he said he's like the sower who sows, and anyone hears the word and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, that which has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So who do the birds represent in our parable here? According to Jesus, Satan steals it away. So the word is sown in some people's hearts, and they're like the hard path. And how do they respond? They don't listen. They're resistant to it. They're not even open. Have you ever talked to somebody about Jesus and they're like, just no interest. Refuse to even hear what you have to say. So that's the some heart. So remember, Jesus is sowing the word. Same way we sow, we share God's truth with people. Some people are hard against it and resist it and refuse to hear. Now, look what happens the next one. He tells us, as he continues describing the parable, look at verse 20. He says, and as for what is sown on the rocky ground, this is the person who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So they hear it and they're excited about it, yet it has no root. He has no root in himself, but endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So the rocky soil, what would happen on a rock is you would have a little bit of soil that would crop up on a rock. And it would be very shallow. When the seed fell there, it would go in the soil and germinate because it was good. It was easy for the seed to go in because the soil was soft. It was very shallow. But as soon as the plant came up, what would happen? It'd wither away because it couldn't get any roots down to get any water and nourishment. There wasn't any root there. There wasn't any real substantial connection. And so the plant would just wither away and die. As soon as the sun comes out, it says, it would scorch the plant and it would wither away. Well, Jesus says that concept is when people hear the word and they receive it with joy and they're excited about it. But as soon as somebody challenges them around what they believe, so we say, look, you got to go out and hang out with your friends. You got to tell people about Jesus. You got to hang out with the people that don't like you, the people that are unpopular. And they're like, You know, and then, or they go to school or they go hang out with friends and they're like, oh man, you start going to church? And that person's like, yeah, man, that's not cool. And they start mocking them and teasing them, call them a Bible thumper or whatever. And what does that person do? They turn away. They turn away. Because it's not worth it to them. They turn away. Now, so that's the same thing, responding to God's word. They heard it. They first were excited about it. But ultimately, what did they do? Ultimately, what did they do? They rejected it. They still rejected it. It's just another way to reject it. They still reject it. Now, look what Jesus says as he goes on. He says, verse 23, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. All right, so this is the person who hears the word, but they're really excited. I mean, they hear it and they receive it in the sense that they hear it, but then they go back into the world, and what's going on in their lives? Huh? What are the thorns and the what? Yes, they ultimately love those things more than, yeah, they love those things more than God, and they're not willing to give up any of those things to follow God. They're like, look, I got to have this. And they forsake the word or God for the things they can have in this world. It's the love of the world. Now, they responded to God's truth, right? How did they respond? They heard it, but then what ultimately did they do? They rejected it. They rejected it in favor of the world and the riches and the things they want in this world. So remember, the soil falls on all kinds of soil. I mean, the seed falls on all kinds of soil. And it'll fall on the rock, it falls on a hard path, on the rocks, and it falls among the thorns and the thistles, but the thorns and thistles choke it out, and it dies there. It never produces any fruit. Now, he gives one more in the last soil. Look at verse 23? As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. And he indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. So this seed fell on the good soil. And what happened? The seed went in, germinated, and what came up? A flower. A plant, yes. And then only the plant came up, and what did the plant produce? Yeah, fruit of some kind. What, it produced a crop. It bore fruit in the life of this person. And sometimes that fruit was 30, 60, 100-fold, which is different. But the fruit is the concept of godliness in the life of the person. It produced a transformed life in that person. As God sowed his truth in that person's heart, they heard it, they accepted it, they believed it, and they surrendered their lives to Christ. And as a result, we see a changed person. Someone who's a changed heart, someone who loves Jesus, someone who wants to live for him. And not only live for him, but when you got this new and exciting thing in your life, you tend to tell other people about it. I mean, it just produces fruit. And it's amazing. And now, different levels, some people 30, some people 60, some 100-fold. I mean, there's different levels. But the point is, it produces fruit in their lives. This one is different. Now, we think about responding to God's truth. What's different about this person? What did they do? How did they respond to God's truth? They accepted it. Yes, they heard it, and they believed it, and they accepted it. And they were changed by it. So in all of these, there are three different examples of people who reject and one who accepts. And how do we respond to God's truth? Now, from this point on in the book of Matthew, as we study it, Jesus begins to talk more in parables. And he's going to give lots of parables that you guys are going to study. And he doesn't only teach in parables. He teaches other ways too, but he teaches often in parables as he goes through the Word of God. So we're going to see different ways that people respond out of really these categories. Because you only have two responses. It's either accept or reject. It's the only way. But God, and this is the principle for tonight, God's desire, well, only people of faith accept and obey God's word. So of all of these four categories of people Jesus gives in the parable, who were the people of faith? The people who bore fruit. The people who believe. That one category of people who had hearts who were ready to receive God's truth. And they accepted it. Remember what Jesus said? To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but not to them. There are those that God is drawing to Christ, and he prepares our hearts. This is the work of God. His desire is that people would accept and obey God's word, his word. And there are some who will accept and there are some who reject. And God is at work in hearts to bring about people who would accept. Because if it weren't not for the work of God in the hearts and lives of people, who would accept? Who, Brittany? Nobody. Nobody. Because mankind, we are hardened against God's truth. But God works in such a way to bring us to a place where we respond in faith. But it is the people of faith who accept and obey God's word. Now, there's two ways I want to talk about tonight that God desires for us to respond to his truth. First, God desires for us to become a people of faith. Now, this is the first way we respond. And this is the issue Jesus was dealing with in that day. There were most of the people that he taught in that day, as he taught throughout Jerusalem, responded how? By rejecting him. In fact, they said he did his work by the father of the demons, the prince of the demons, Beelzebul, rejected him. They didn't believe he was the son of God. They didn't believe that in the work he claimed that he'd be coming. They didn't believe he was doing the work of the father. They didn't believe even his miracles, which are so hard to deny. When you open the eyes of a person who's been blind from birth, who can do that? Only God. When you make a person walk, even Jesus did an amazing miracle, the most amazing miracle I think he ever did. What was it? I love it, Matthew. That's a great miracle. But that's not the most amazing one he did. What was the most amazing thing he did of all the miracles? He raised somebody from the dead. Would that freak y'all out? Huh? What'd you say? Oh, yeah? What'd y'all say? Come on, y'all got to tell me what you're laughing at. No? Okay. Jesus raised somebody from the dead. Have you ever seen that done? Hopefully not. I have never seen anybody raised from the dead. That is like a big deal. In fact, they were taking the people. Remember the guy they were taking him through? They were carrying him through the city, and he was dead. And Jesus walked up and raised my man right there. Would that have freaked y'all out? Yeah. This is a big deal. Nobody can bring somebody back from the dead. It just doesn't happen. Princess Bride, right? Mostly dead. Remember what Miracle Max said? He said, mostly dead, but not all dead. He said, if he's all dead, what do you have to do? What can you do for him? Go through his pockets and look for loose change. Right? But if he's mostly dead, he's somewhat alive. Is that true? No, if you mostly dead, you just dead. I mean, there is no middle ground here. If you're dead, you're dead. And there's no coming back from the dead. And Jesus, that's right. But Jesus rose, he raised people up from the dead. Miracle Max cannot do that. There is no chocolate pill. And when a person dies, guys, they're dead. This was incredible. So they couldn't explain away the miracles, so they said, you're doing them by the demon, Beelzebul. Because they couldn't explain how those things were happening. They even, in the face of the miracles, refused to accept what Jesus said. Guys, we are in a day when people reject what the Bible says and refuse to accept it, even if you can just give them every bit of proof that it's true, they will refuse it. Revelation talks about the day when Jesus is coming back, and it says that people could see the sign of the coming of the Son of Man in the sky, and they could see the sky roll back, and they could see things happening, knew that he was coming. And it says, they say to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the one who comes. There's no doubt when they look in the sky and can see the sign of the one who comes, and yet they still refuse to believe. That is the hard-heartedness that's in mankind. And we refuse. And God desires us to become people of faith. And so the question for every one of us is, have you ever made that decision? Or have you hardened your heart and said, you know what, I refuse. I know, I go to church, it's fun, it's all cool. I even go to camp, I do this stuff, but all that stuff is for all these other backward geeks that believe in that kind of thing. Have you always said that? I just refuse. It's not for me. I come to church because my parents make me. But I don't really believe all this spiritual mumbo jumbo. That's a hard-heartedness. And you're the person we're praying for if you're there. That you'll soften your heart towards God's truth and you'd respond to him in faith. Now, the second thing is, God desires for you to live as a person of faith. So first, there's a response that says, I believe what the Word of God says. And I'm going to surrender my heart to Jesus Christ and put my faith and trust in him. That's the good soul of your heart. Are you a person that when you heard the word of God, it fell upon good soil, and you responded in faith and you trusted Christ as your Savior? Or are you that person that said, no, sir, so I'm going to do it. I'm not going to accept it. I don't believe. I don't believe he said he was, or I just refuse to accept it because I know if I accept it, he's going to put expectations on my life and I can't do all the things I've been doing. I can't go out and party or hang out with my friends and do the things I want to do. So I'm just not going to accept it. If you're that person, I want to challenge you. Think deeply about the Word of God, because you may find out one day you were wrong. In fact, you will find out one day you're wrong. That's a hard place to be. There's no hope for that. There's just no hope. Don't harden yourself against God. There have been many people throughout history who thought they knew more. And each one is separated from God in eternity today. Don't be that person. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that we would live as people of faith. To live a people of faith is a person who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They've accepted him as Savior, and they are responding to God's truth. But even though that we are a believer, even though we've come to faith, we've come to a place where you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what can you still choose to do? Not obey it, right? Why? for all the reasons we talked about earlier, because it's just not very convenient. I just don't want to do it. Or there's other things I love more, and I really want to be able to do it. I want to do those things. I know the Word of God says I shouldn't do this, but I'm still resistant to it. I'm going to do my own thing. That is what's called the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. And I gave you a little reference here. I want to encourage you to study it later, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul there talks about the natural man versus the spiritual man, and he says the natural man, the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to the natural man. And that's true, isn't it? Now, we tend to think that's the person who doesn't know Christ, but actually in that verse what it's talking about is the person who is operating according to that old person, according to that old lifestyle, that old way, the old man before we came to faith in Christ. And that person operating in that mode, the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to him. So that's why when Pastor Izzy stands up here and you haven't been spending any time in the Word and you haven't been very spiritual and you haven't been thinking about God's truth and you haven't been applying it to your life and you haven't been prayerful or anything else. And then Pastor Izzy stands up here and says, look, I want you to be kind to your little brother or little sister. And you're like, because the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to the person who's not interested in following him. That's why when we say, look, would you consider going to Seattle this summer and it's going to cost you $1,000. But you're going to have to raise the money. You're going to have to trust God for it. You're going to make all this happen. And you're like, dude, you realize how far I am from having $1,000? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Because the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to us. Well, that's foolishness to think I could do that. Or we say, look, I want you to give up being popular at school and instead be a believer for the name of Christ in your school. And you're like, dude, I'd have to give up my friends. Why? Because the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to us. They are. But the spiritual person, the person who knows Jesus and is walking in relationship with him, things of the Spirit of God make sense. And you know, all of a sudden, I want to be a neighbor. I want to be kind. I want to be genuine, gentle with my siblings, and I want to honor my mother and father in everything that I do. And I'm putting away pride. And I'm going to live in a way that is humble before God and trust him with the circumstances of my life. And I'm going to be kind to other people. And then, you know what? I'm not going to tear anybody else down. I'm not going to mock them. And I'm going to be kind to people even that aren't the popular people at school. And I'm going to do all those things. Why? Because the things of the Spirit of God make sense to a spiritual person. That's the person who lives by faith. That's the person who lives that way. So you're going to hear a lot of things as we just do this study in parables. And I want to encourage you to think, and every time that you hear those things, how am I responding to God's truth? How am I responding to God's truth? Now, everybody's going to get one of these. We're going to break. Are we doing groups, Bert? Okay. We're going to break up in our groups and have some group time. But everybody's going to get one of these. It's a study guide for the parables. It's all the parables we're going to study this summer. And then some, but it's a bit of a reading guide. And so each week you kind of do some reading in the parables. Our wake studies will be based on this. So what you've read, you'll do in the wake study. Now, it won't necessarily match up with the messages that Pastor Izzy teaches on Sunday night because we can't keep it perfectly in line. But study this. It's a bookmark Miss Hannah put together. You can put it in your Bibles. You can use it as a thing to remind you what's the next parable. But I want to encourage you to study the parables this summer. They are amazing. There's nothing more refreshing than walking in relationship with Jesus Christ as he does ministry. Renew that relationship with Jesus and rediscover him this summer through the parables. It'll be awesome. But always ask yourself the question, how am I going to respond? How am I going to respond? Okay? All right, let's close in prayer. And then we'll give these out as part of the group time or something like that, Mr. Burke. Fathers, thank you for this time in your word. And I ask, Lord, as we finish our study and we go into our group time tonight, that you would teach us, remind us of just what it is to honor you with our lives. Lord, you have given us so much. We have been made rich. rich in your word, rich by your spirit. Father, I ask that as we go through this study in parables, that you would transform our hearts. Teach us what it is to respond. Lord, if there are those here tonight who have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they've just been the one who said no, no, no. Either because they're ashamed, they're full of doubt or uncertainty, or just fear. Father, I pray that tonight they would talk to their small group leader or to me or somebody, and they make the decision tonight to put their faith and trust in him. Become people of faith. And Lord, if for those of us who have put our faith and trust in Christ, I pray that you would use this parable study to challenge us. Lord, may we respond well. Lord, we want to live for your glory. And we miss so much when we lay that aside. So Lord, so work in us in that way in this study. May you be glorified. Lord, protect Pastor Chris and Miss Glenda and Miss Lila and Cassie and the whole team as they travel and as they return. Elizabeth and others who are with them, we ask that you bring them home safely. And I pray, Father, for Pastor Izzy, as he's away as well, that you give him a refreshing time and bring him back safely as well. And Lord, may you be glorified in our ministry this summer and all the things we do at camp coming up. Lord, may you be honored in it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.